I'm Dave. I'm one of the pastors here at Village Church, and it's my privilege to be able to share with you from God's Word this morning. You know, there's something I've been thinking about for a number of years, and I'm still kind of thinking about it and ruminating over it in my mind, and so here it is. I want to kind of share with you this morning. It has to do more with a question. Why is it that some believers seem to mature faster than others? Sometimes you find younger believers who have been followers of Jesus for a short period of time that appear to be making more progress and have more spiritual depth in their lives than those that have been Christians for a number of years. Well, here's one of the things I think that enables that to happen. It has to do with the way we approach Scripture, with our attitude towards Scripture. I believe that there are three phases when we're exposed to God's Word, whether it's in a sermon, a podcast, a vodcast, a magazine article, a conversation you have where Scripture's alluded to in some way. There are three phases. The first one is information. What does the passage of Scripture say? Information. Then there's interpretation. What does the passage of Scripture mean? What was the author's intent in writing to that particular audience? And what is the Bible's intent for us in this day and age in which we live? So what does the passage mean, interpretation? And the third part of it is application. What does it mean to me personally? So we have information, interpretation, and then application. Now here's the conclusion I think I've come to. The reason a lot of Christians don't continue to mature and grow is because they stop at the information stage or the interpretation stage, but don't go to the next stage of application. Asking themselves, how will I personally interact with what I just heard or listened to or saw and understood? How will I, by God's grace, as He leads me and empowers me, apply that to my life? You know, Jesus alludes to this in John 13. But just after He finished washing the disciples' feet, He turned to them and said, "Do you understand what I just did?" And they say, "Yes, Lord, we understand." And then He says this in John 13, 17. "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." He didn't say, "If you know these things, you are blessed," i.e. just information. He didn't say, "If you know these things and understand these things, you are blessed." He said, "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." So I'm going to encourage all of us, not only this morning, but in the future as well, when you're exposed to God's Word in any way, shape, or form, information, what is it saying? Interpretation, what does it mean? And then move it to that next stage, because I believe it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit, when we personally apply Scripture to our own lives and situations, that we will experience spiritual growth. So this morning, that's the topic, is spiritual transformation, as we continue our series in Christ and Culture in the book of 1 Corinthians. So we're going to start off with good news, as we always do on a Sunday morning. And here's the good news for today. Our sovereign Lord has gifted each and every one of us in significant ways so we can function well as a family. He has gifted each and every one of us in very unique and significant ways so that we can take that gifting and use it together as a church family to be a blessing to one another and a blessing to a needy and hurting world. So my prayer this morning is that as we share in 1 Corinthians 12 together, that you would be excited, there would be excitement, exciting, that what we learned today would be revealing and liberating. Exciting, revealing, and liberating. Exciting to know that you, as a Christ follower, are specially gifted by God to make a contribution in light of His plans and purpose for you. revealing, and hopefully you'll start the process today or continue in the process of discovering exactly what those spiritual gifts are that he has given you. And then liberating and knowing that you don't have to compare or compete with someone else. You can be the person that God created you to be and planned for you to be. So take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Take out your bulletin, if you would, because in the bulletin today, we have the three main points of the message. So you can just take notes and write them right there in your bulletin. If you have a Bible that the church is furnishing, we're on page 959, 1 Corinthians 12. So we're going to be talking about the fact that we're all gifted. Each and every one of us is gifted. We are all different. And thirdly, we all need one another. We all need each other. So starting in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So Paul tells us his intent right out of the chute here in verse 1. He's writing this chapter to the Corinthians and to us so that we will not be uninformed. One translation has it, so we will not be ignorant regarding spiritual gifts. He uses the word understand a little bit later down. I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So you need the Holy Spirit to be able to say that Jesus is your Lord. And you need the Holy Spirit to be able to understand and utilize the spiritual gifts that he's given to you and everyone else in this room this morning. The Holy Spirit needed to be able to call Jesus Lord. So if you're not at that place in your spiritual journey where you have called Jesus your Lord, maybe you're still thinking about it, you're still looking at all the ideas about Christianity, about what we believe as Christians, today could be your day. Today could be your opportunity to respond to the generous invitation of God himself to be his son or daughter and to say that Jesus is your Lord. It really starts there. And then down in verse 4, he starts, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So Paul says these gifts that we have, they're all different. Notice he says variety of gifts, varieties of service, varieties of activities. But it's God who empowers them all in everyone, and each is given it for the common good to serve one another. And then starting in verse 8, he mentions some of these gifts. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, various kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. And then in verse 11, all these are empowered. Once again, twice now in this short passage, he mentions the fact that these gifts are empowered. We don't do it in our own strength and ability. He empowers us to use these spiritual gifts that he's given us. By the Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, if you jump down to the end of this, toward the end of this chapter, he has another short list of spiritual gifts. Starting in verse 28, God has appointed in the church apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administration, tongues. So he's got the kind of the list broken into two pieces. A couple of them are repeated. Let's camp on that word individually. Verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually. So when it comes to spiritual gifts, God does not build tract homes. He builds custom-made homes. Your gifts are exactly what he wants you to have, given how he's created you and how he's put you together, your experiences, your family of origin, your education, your personality, all of these things, and then the spiritual gifts come in. He's given you exactly those gifts that he wants you to have. And that's going to enable you to make your best and highest contribution. God is not like that relative who gives you gifts on your birthday or at Christmas that you really don't want and really don't need. I mean, I have ties that I'll never wear in my closet, and I have books that people in all gentleness and graciousness have given me that I'll never read because they really don't understand me. My wife does. She has an uncanny ability to know exactly what I need. And if you're married, your spouse, probably the same way, your mom and your dad. But there are other people who just give you something, but it doesn't really fit you. That's not the case with God. Individually, specifically, uniquely, God has given you certain gifts. And that should get you excited. And as we go on today, hopefully you'll get greater insight as to what those gifts might be. Now, there are three other passages in the New Testament, in addition to 1 Corinthians 12, that talks about these spiritual gifts. You can write these down if you want. There is 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, which we're going to look at in a minute here. There's Ephesians 4, and there's Romans 12, verses 3 to 8. Let's look at 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. It's fascinating to me that Peter and Paul, although there were misunderstandings along the way between the two of them, they are exactly on the same page when it comes to spiritual gifts. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter 4, 10, 11. As each has received a gift. Remember, Paul is saying everyone, each of us has received a gift. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Same that Paul says for the common good. Use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace. So Peter refers to it as God's varied grace. Paul, in this passage here, refers to it as varieties of gifts, varieties of service, varieties of activities. Same principle. Then he says, Peter says, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God gives, that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified. Through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now Peter says, whoever speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God gives. I like that speak and serve. So I've come to the conclusion that most all of these gifts you can put in one of these two categories, speaking gifts, serving gifts. To use the analogy that Paul's going to use in our next section here about different parts of the body being like different parts of the body of Christ, so there are similarities between your human body and the family, the body of Christ. So there are speaking gifts, let's say those are gifts that primarily use the mouth. And there are serving gifts, primarily use the hands. So there are mouth gifts and hand gifts, and both are critically important. And we're going to come back to this point in a couple of minutes here. Now, here's the question. Are these gifts in the New Testament the only gifts? Could there be other gifts that Paul doesn't mention? There are Christians, and I'm among them, that believe that this list of gifts that we have in the New Testament is not an exhaustive list. There are other gifts. So this is a sampling of gifts. For instance, in the Old Testament, when they were building the tabernacle and the temple, it referred to people who had special gifts with certain kinds of material and metals. So there's a gift of craftsmanship. I believe there are musical gifts. There are technological gifts. There's one gift that a certain author mentioned, it is the gift of martyrdom. And I don't know too many people that say, Lord, I'd love to have the gift of martyrdom. The problem with the gift of martyrdom is you only get to use it once, and then it's over. But there are other gifts. Now, you can divide people's thinking about gifts into two broad categories. There are continuationists and cessationists. continuationists believe that all of the gifts that are listed in these, in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, continue to this day. All of them are still relevant. Cessationists believe that the sign gifts, more of the controversial gifts that Paul's going to deal with in 1 Corinthians 14, i.e. miracles, healing, prophecy, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, that those gifts ceased once we had the New Testament. Here at Village Church, we are continuationists. Actually, there's a third category that I would call sensationalists. They like to take some of the gifts and make a big sensation and lift them up and hold them above all of the other gifts. And we're not in that camp. But we are continuationists. We believe that all of the gifts that are listed in the New Testament are relevant and usable today. But when it comes to the sign gifts, we believe that we need to follow the guidelines that Paul gives us in chapter 14, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks. Now, there's a lot of books out there about the Holy Spirit. I have a favorite, and I want to recommend it to you. It's a book by Oswald Sanders called The Holy Spirit and His Gifts. You can still find it on Amazon. Those of you that have been involved with me in leadership at the church, you know, one of the books that I recommend in my top three books on leadership is Spiritual Leadership by J. Oswald Sanders, and this is the same author. A lot of people don't know that he wrote any other books, but this is one of his books. It's the most balanced book I've ever read on the Holy Spirit. He goes through all of the gifts, talks about what they mean, how they're to be used. He plants it solidly in the New Testament. It's a great read, so I would recommend that book to you. So how do you find out what your spiritual gifts are? Well, there's a couple of ways. Number one, you can just experience and experiment. Just do different things. Jump in, serve, help, and just have the experience of helping and serving and being a blessing to people and see how that's received and how you personally experience it. Secondly, you can get feedback from other people. You can ask people who know you well, your relatives, your spouse, even your kids. What do they see in you? Sometimes other people see spiritual gifts in you that you don't see yourself. A third way that you can find out what your spiritual gifts are is by taking a spiritual gift inventory. Now, at the back of the back of the auditorium, don't jump up now, but I have about 25 hard copies of a spiritual gift inventory that you can take. If you're good online, then go online to our website, villagechurchirvine.com, and that same inventory will be there. You can download it, make a copy of it, and go ahead and take it. It's marvelous when you have insight and wisdom as to the spiritual gifts that God has given you. Now, if you want to have a conversation about your gifts, well, now that I know what they are, you know, where to from here, I'd be glad to talk with you about that. So you can email me, davecraft@villagechurchirvine.com. And I'll be glad to have a conversation. Now, if there are a lot of you that want this, then I'll take some of you, and then we'll let some of the rest of you talk with other leaders here at the church. So, God has gifted each and every one of us in unique, individually special ways. He wants us to discover what these gifts are. He wants us to develop these gifts, grow in them, deploy them in serving others so that He is honored and glorified. So we are all gifted. I can't tell you what it's meant to me personally to identify my spiritual gifts of administration, teaching, and leadership. It's enabled me through the years to decide what I should give my time and energy to and what I should say no to. It's helped me accept certain roles and responsibilities through the years. It's given me no end of delight and joy to know that He's gifted me and to know what these gifts are. So I strongly encourage you to get the book, to take the inventory, and then to have some conversations with me or other leaders here at the church so you have a better handle on what your spiritual gifts are. Now, the second part, we are all different. Starting in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So twice here he talks about many. In fact, in this passage, 12 through 20, four times he mentions the word many. Now, because he's relating the body of Christ to the human body, he mentions parts of the human body. So inherent in the passage is not just many, but many different. Just like the ear, the eye, the hand, the mouth, they're all different, but they're all essential and work together for the health of your human body. So the people are all different, the gifts are all different, and they work together for the health and strength of the body of Christ. Notice what he says there in verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Many different parts, just like the ear, the nose, the hand, they're all different from one another. We are all different. You might have heard somebody say, when God made you, he broke the mold. That's a good thing. He never created another person just like you. That is Walt Disney who said, the more you're like yourself, the less you're like anybody else. And that's what makes you unique. There are no two fingerprints alike. We're learning increasingly that DNA is germane just to you. We read almost on a monthly basis now, somebody who got released from prison because modern usage of DNA has demonstrated that they didn't commit the crime. The DNA basically proved that they were innocent. So no two fingerprints are alike. No two snowflakes are alike. I've read this numerous times. The millions and millions of snowflakes that fall, there are no two of them that are absolutely identical. God is unique, and he creates each one of us uniquely. There are no two voice prints, voice prints, that are alike. I grew up in Palm Springs, California, and Frank Sinatra had a home in Palm Springs at the time I was growing up in middle school and high school, and he had a little contraption on his gate that when he pulled up in front of the gate in his car and he would sing a note, the gate would respond to his voice and open. But if someone else pulled up and went, nothing happened. Because the little thing, the contraption on the gate, was geared to his voice. And only his voice would open up that gate. My daughter Anna saw a bumper sticker a couple of years ago that said, be yourself. Everyone else is taken. So we have a tendency to compare with other people rather than rejoicing in how God has uniquely created you and gifted you. I'm going to share a little story with you I think will illustrate this. It's called The Animal School. Follow along. You'll find this humorous but also instructive. The animals had a school. The curriculum consisted of running, climbing, flying, and swimming. All the animals took all the subjects. The duck was excellent in swimming, but only fair in flying. But he was terrible in running. So they made him stay after school, had to drop his swimming class and stay after school to practice his running. He kept this up until he was only average in swimming, but average was acceptable. The others, including the teacher, were no longer threatened by the duck's swimming ability. So everyone felt more comfortable, except the duck. The eagle was considered a problem student. For instance, in climbing class, he beat all the others to the top of the tree, but he used his own method of getting there, and he had to be severely disciplined. Finally, because of non-cooperation in swimming, the eagle was expelled from school for insubordination. The rabbit started out at the top of the class in running, but was obviously inadequate in other areas. Because of so much makeup work in swimming, he had a nervous breakdown, and he had to drop out of school. Of course, the turtle was a failure in every course offered. His shell was considered to be the leading cause of his failures, so they removed it. That did help his running a bit, but sadly, he became the first casualty when he was stepped on by a horse. The faculty was quite disappointed. But all in all, it was a good school in humility. There were no real successes. None seemed to measure up to the others, but they did concentrate on their weak points, and some progress was made. I'm sure as I can see in some of your minds, you're trying to make the translation between what we do and what animals do. Now, let me ask you this. We all know that animals have emotions. I know there's some people that will tell you that they actually understand their animals, that they have conversations. When the dog barks or the cat meows, they understand that, and so they actually converse with their. Now, I'm not going to argue with that. That could be true. And I know they have emotions. But let me ask you this. Do you think animals envy each other? That they're jealous of each other? Do you think a smaller dog is jealous of a larger dog and wish that he would have been a larger dog? Do you think an eagle wishes he was a canary? Or a rabbit is jealous of a tiger and wishes he was like a tiger or could be a tiger? Now, I'm not an expert in these things, but my answer would be, I don't think so. I don't think animals are envious or jealous of one another. But we as humans, that's the way it is from the get-go, right? From the time you started kindergarten, you started comparing and competing. And sometimes they even encouraged it. You compared your lunch pail. You compared what you had for lunch. You compared how you did on the athletic field or how you were with the opposite sex. You compared clothes you wear, houses you lived in, what your dad or mother did for a living. How many kids have asked their parents, Mom and Dad, are we rich? Are we poor? Because they're comparing with other kids. I mentioned other passages of Scripture that deal with spiritual gifts, and one of them is Romans 12. In Romans 12, 6, we read this. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And in Eugene Peterson's rendering of Romans 12, 6, his paraphrase of the New Testament, he puts it this way. Let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be, without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we aren't. Trying to be something we aren't. And that's where the liberation comes in, to be liberated to be, I'm going to be the person that God made me to be. I'm going to stop this comparing and competing or wishing I was somebody else or wishing I had somebody else's gifts. Quite often, it's people with the hands gift that wish they had the mouth gifts. Think of it in terms of backstage and front stage. The mouth gifts are the people on the front stage, center stage. And the hands people generally are backstage. But all are necessary, which we're going to see in a minute here. So we don't want to fall into that trap of comparing and competing with each other, but more being content. Not compare, not compete, to be content and just rejoice in who God made you to be and the contribution and the unique contribution that you can make. So we are all gifted. We are all different. We all need each other. Starting in verse 24. The hand, 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which our more presentable parts do not require. We cannot say, I have no need of you. The hand cannot say, I have no need of the foot. The foot cannot say, I have no need of the head, and on and on. It's obvious in your human body, if one part of your body is missing, your body doesn't function as well as it could be. And if you've lost a part of your body, as we see a lot of people today, especially in some of the wars we're involved in, lose a hand or lose a foot, it takes a while for the rest of the body to compensate, to figure out how to continue to function. And some people are born that way and have to learn how to function in a different way. So every part of the body is important. And when you miss a part, sometimes they'll try to attach something or do surgery or create something, manufacture something to replace that part that's lost. So every part of your body is critical. Verse 24, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to that part that lacked it. Verse 25, that there would be no division in the body, but that the members have the same care one for another. So regardless of your gifting, regardless of how you're wired up, God wants us to not have divisions, and usually those divisions come when we compare and compete with each other and lack contentment with how God made us. So we want to accept that, receive that, and understand that we all need each other. Verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you know that from a human body. If you broke your little finger, or if you got a hangnail on your little finger, it's not just your little finger that hurts. It affects your whole body. Your enthusiasm, your joy, you just feel more tired, more discouraged. If you have a headache, it's not just in your head that it stays. It affects everything. You're tired. You want to go to sleep. You don't have any joy. You don't have any desire to work because you have a headache. So every part of your body that's not functioning or is hurting in some way, it affects every other part. This is a beautiful illustration. That's why every part of the body of Christ, every part of the family here at Village Church is critical and important, regardless of what your role or responsibility is. Now, we tend to overvalue the speaking gifts, the use of the mouth, and we tend to undervalue the hands, the serving gifts. But Scripture doesn't do that. Every part of the body of Christ is essential. If you were to walk into a brand new home, supposing a friend of yours purchased a brand new home, they're all moved in, they got all their furniture, they bought new furniture, everything is picture perfect, and you walk in, you're immediately captivated by what you can see, right? You see the fixtures, you see the furniture, the carpets, the paintings. Has anyone ever walked into a new home and said, wow, you have amazing drywall. I just love your drywall. Then we come in and say, you know what? The thing I appreciate about your house is the electrical wiring. I just have incredible electrical wiring in your house. No, nobody says that. Oh, the plumbing. The plumbing, all the pipes and everything in your house, they're just fantastic. But what would your house be like if the wiring was not working? If the guy that built the house said, well, you know, nobody ever appreciates the wiring, so I'm going to cut a few corners and I'm going to do as little as I can to get by. And the electricity's not working in the house, it affects the whole house, right? Aren't you glad when it's a hot day in Orange County, if you do have air conditioning, you are thankful for the guy that did a good job of putting in the air conditioning and heating ducts in the house? And what would your house look like if the drywall was the cheapest the guy could find, and instead of using all the nails he should have used, he put a nail every 3 feet? And as soon as you had a little rumble of one of our California earthquakes, the whole house starts coming down because the drywall wasn't good. You get the point. Don't let the devil chase you around if you don't have serving mouth gifts. Don't let the devil undervalue the serving gifts, the drywall, the electricity, electrical wiring, the plumbing. Every piece, every part of that house is critical. And if something is missing here in the body of Christ, the whole body pays the price. The whole body will suffer. Now, at the end of the chapter, he mentions, as I say, another set of gifts. And then he asks the question in verse 30. Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is no. Everyone does not have the same gifts. Do all teach? No. Do all do this? No. We all do many different things because we're gifted differently and we make a different kind of contribution. So I pray that all of this is exciting to you, revealing, as you continue on the journey or start the journey, you find how exactly has the Sovereign Lord gifted you and wired you. Now, when you get down to the very end of the chapter, the last verse, he says this, "And I will show you a still more excellent way." Then he segues into chapter 13, which is the love chapter in the Bible. How many of you, when you got married, if you're married, had that chapter or parts of that chapter read at your wedding? Let me see your hand. Anybody? Okay, there's a few. It's a very popular, and there's music set to 1 Corinthians 13. If people don't know anything about the Bible, they might recognize if you start reciting parts of 1 Corinthians 13. It's not by accident that when Paul talks about spiritual gifts in chapter 12, and then in chapter 14, he talks about some of the more controversial gifts, the sign gifts, and what their place is, which we'll discuss in 2 weeks now, that right in the middle between the gifts and the controversial sign gifts is this incredible chapter on love. Because love has to be at the base of all of this. The use of our gifts, how we view our gifts. It's love for Jesus and love for one another that should drive and motivate us as we serve one another to his honor with these spiritual gifts. Now it's your opportunity to respond. We believe here at Village Church that God initiates and we have the opportunity to respond. So you can respond in a couple of ways. I want you to get that book that I mentioned earlier, Spiritual Gifts, the Holy Spirit and His Gifts. Pick up one of the spiritual gift inventories on your way out, or go to the website today or tomorrow, download the spiritual gift inventory and find out what your particular spiritual gifts are. Also on your bulletin, if you take a close look at your bulletin, if you're not serving anywhere, this could be an opportunity. You don't have to make a long-term commitment. You don't even have to make a commitment to serve. If you check one of those little boxes and just give us your email, drop it in the offering tower or at the Connect Desk on your way out, this is an area I could be interested in. Remember I said one of the ways you discover your spiritual gifts is just by experiencing. Try different things. See how it goes. So jump in somewhere. Get your feet wet. Even if you can only do something for an hour a week, start someplace. And those of you who are serving, and there are many of you, on behalf of the leadership team here, the elders, the deacons, we want to thank the Lord for you. Thank you for serving, for using your spiritual gifts, for jumping in and making the contribution. So beyond just tracking with your spiritual gifts, we respond today through worship, which the band's going to lead us, the worship team's going to lead us in a minute here. And we also respond through giving. There are giving towers at the back of the sanctuary. You can put your gift in there, deposit your the little thing you checked, or leave it at the Connect Desk. And then you can give online as well through a check or through your credit card. So we're going to worship, we're going to give, and we're going to take communion together. So just spend a couple of minutes thinking about what you heard today. Pray about it. And when you're ready, go back and take communion as we celebrate what Jesus Christ did through his death by his body and his blood. Amen.